really is a historic day. It really is a first moment for us at Fire, stepping into something entrusted afresh by you. Lord, you know I stand before you, we stand before you, and our only agenda is to please you and glorify you. Our only agenda is to see Jesus lifted up. Our only agenda is to see your kingdom advance. Our only agenda is to see your people thriving in you. And I pray, God, that you would give me the grace to minister this word with divine authority, that grace would be released to this people, that a line would be drawn in the sand, that forces of darkness would be pushed back, that strength and grace would flood the hearts of your people. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. Curse God and die. I've been preaching since 1973 at the age of 18. I don't believe I've ever preached on this theme before. And we're actually going to read through Job 1 and 2 up to verse 10. For many, it's a familiar text. As I read it late last night, I started shaking on the inside as if it was the first time I had ever read it. I told God it would be amazing if he'd let me write a commentary on Job one day. It's an extraordinary story. We can't get into asking a lot of the larger questions and the why questions that Job is here to address. But we want to focus on a few things. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, saying, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. By the way, every time it says curse God, the Hebrew actually says bless God, because it's a euphemism. They wouldn't actually write the words curse God every time it occurs in these first 2 chapters. One day the angels, or the sons of God, meaning angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, the adversary, also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth." And there could be a tone of arrogance in this. I'm looking back and forth, and everything looks just the way I want it to be. That could be there. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." So the account describes him at the beginning as blameless and upright, fearing God, shunning evil. And God himself has taken notice of that and is boasting about these characteristics of Job. And the Hebrew word for upright forms the same root as the word we'll come to a little while, integrity. I just want you to know this makes its way through. So the Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan replies, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" This is really Satan's assault on all God-fearing people. "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and I'll surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Let me just say that one thing that is clear from what follows is what kind of devil the devil is. The hideous nature of Satan. We're not asking the larger questions of why and how and God's intentions. I just want to point this out. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house. This all actually happened. A messenger came to Job and said, "The ox were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword. I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they're dead. I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head. Then he fell down to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Now look at this. "And he still maintains his integrity." From the same root as the word upright. "He still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he'll surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then, he's in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores, from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. And Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. Now, look at what his wife says. This is so important to take hold of. I'll explain what all this has to do with fire in a moment. Look at what his wife says. "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." Do you remember what God said to Satan? Look, Job is still holding on to his integrity. And this is the very thing the wife says. "You're still holding on to your integrity?" The very thing that set Job apart, the very distinctive of the bedrock of his character, the very thing that God was commending him for in the presence of Satan, is the very thing that's going to get challenged. "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." It is not working, Job. Whatever your faith, whatever your religious beliefs have been, whatever your convictions have been that it goes well with the righteous, it's not going well. Curse God and die. Look at the evidence. How can you hold on to your integrity? You've lost everything. We've lost all of our kids. Everything's gone. You're a mockery. Sores from head to toe. You're sitting on an ash heap, scratching yourself with a broken piece of pottery. It's enough already. Curse God and die. He replied, "You're talking like a foolish woman. You're talking like a foolish woman." Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Then as the book unfolds, it asks the agonizing questions, and Job has it out with God, and the friends come with the standard religious answers. Then God speaks at the end. He said, "What's this got to do with fire?" A couple days ago, I was having lunch with one of our men here at Fire, talking about spiritual pressure, spiritual attack. And he recounted something that happened to him years ago. One boy, now a teenager, just a little over a year old at that point. His wife, not long after having surgery, pregnant again. Now throwing up, having a condition that's so severe. She's lost so much weight that she's got to be hospitalized. Waiting hours to even get in an emergency, and then now in the hospital. So all the pressure of the pregnancy, the sickness, the surgery not that long before. He's home in the midst of all this. Little boy just freshly walking, a little over a year old. He comes running and falls, and a pen splits his cheek open. Boom, right on. Blood gushing out. One of those moments where it feels like all hell's breaking loose. Calls his brother-in-law, come over. He's now going to take his boy to the hospital. Gets in his car, backs out, backs into his brother-in-law's car. And at that point, he just takes his, just the frustration. Gets to the hospital, 6 hours waiting. Now they're going to work on this cut. Remember, it's a little kid, a little over a year old. Well, the only way to get it done properly, they've got to basically immobilize him for 20, 30 minutes. And they can't do it well enough, and dad wants to make sure that it's treated properly, so they put the kid in the papoose. And the kid is screaming. Parents, you can relate to this. Your kid's screaming and wailing and looking at you for help, and you're just standing there. And in the midst of that, with the kid screaming, with his wife in the hospital, sick, pregnant with another kid, the blood been all over. He's looking at the kid screaming like, "Daddy, why are you letting them torture me?" And he hears a voice behind him saying, "Curse God." It was just at that moment of time. It's not that there had been 20 or 30 or 40 years of suffering. But at that moment of time, when pressure comes, when the enemy's telling you it's not real, when the enemy's coming and telling you, "What are you, being a fool? Holding to your faith? Are you crazy?" And he managed to get out the word, "Hallelujah." I remember a time when we had just moved to Maryland to get involved with the Messianic ministry there and head up a school. And it was a long move. There were some problems getting stuff into storage and so on. And nights, days just dragging on. We get a call from California. There was a couple I had met just a couple months earlier. The husband had been diagnosed with an incurable, inoperable brain tumor, given a death sentence. And I prayed for him. When I heard about the condition, went and found him and went out of the way to pray for him. And it really felt, I felt the anointing of God come. He was mightily touched. He started to feel better, started to do things he hadn't done. Head getting clearer. We had a sense there's a breakthrough here. And I remember getting a call from the wife, and she said he was out riding his bicycle. I mean, he felt so great. He was out riding his bicycle and had a seizure. I remember when I heard that. And I'm not one that goes through a lot of doubt and struggles about faith. When I heard that, at that moment, it was just after kind of this exhausting move, and it was late and just worn out physically and mentally a little bit. But it was out of the blue. When I heard that, it's like the bottom fell out, and I heard in the back of my mind, there is no God. You pray, the anointing, power of God, poof, and nothing happened. There is no God. And see, the ultimate satanic assault against us is to rob us of that very confidence. That's right. To rob us of that very assurance. Yeah. To rob us in particular of the very distinctive things that God has sought to put within us. Yeah. And it applies to Fire. And I want to say this as plainly as I can. The last thing in my mind is to compare us to anyone else. The last thing in my mind is to say that we're better than this one or have a higher calling than this one. That thinking does not exist in my head as I'm speaking. But God birthed us for a reason and called us together as a team, as a core of people over 11 years ago. And He has kept us together for a purpose. And He has put certain distinctives within us. He has put certain vision within us. He has put certain standards within us. He has given us a particular commission. And I'm telling you, through the years, it's happened many a time, and I expect it'll happen many a time again. The pressure builds. The pressure of, but what about this? But what about this? But why this? But why that? And why not this? And look at this one. They're doing so well. And look at this, that you've been saying this is the only way. It looked like they had a shortcut. And look at what happened here. And how come these are being blessed a certain way and you're not? And how come this and that? It doesn't mean everything we do is perfect. We're always seeking to learn and grow before the Lord. But I'm telling you, there is pressure from hell to get us to move away from the sacredness of the commission the Lord has given us. There is pressure from hell to get us to just try to do it the way others do it. There is pressure from hell to get us to compromise integrity. There is pressure from hell to get us to back away from the lofty vision because, after all, it's not going to happen. Face the facts. After all, others better and wiser than you have found other ways. After all, look at you. You've been together all these years. Just now, first time in your own building completely without any setup on a Sunday. Come on. All these years and the school is only the size that it is. Come on. All these years, talk about revival. I hear it happening here, here, here. Not there. All these years and all these other people preaching a certain message and finding out what's the right cultural way to do it and drawing all the crowds. All the book selling and all the exposure. Some of your people still under financial pressure. Come on. In your own lives, you have convictions that God's placed there. And so many times we lower them, we don't even realize. We lose sight of the loftiness of them. We forget how precious they were. We forget some of the dreams that drew us together in the first place. So many of you that have been drawn to us and have really made us a family and a church community here since we've been in North Carolina. You didn't come just because you wanted to find a nice place for Sundays. You didn't come just because you liked the worship and the preaching. At least I hope there was more that brought you. And everything, listen, everything in our society, everything in contemporary American church life is pressuring us to get away from the cross, is pressuring us to get away from the standards of God, is pressuring us to get away from the vision of Scripture. It's just the fact. And this day, God wants to restore something within us. God wants to raise a vision within us. And God wants us as a body to shut the door on hellish attacks that are seeking to rob and destroy so many of God's people in our midst. This is going to be a day for forward progress in the kingdom of God. Amen. For us as a community here and for our extended community around the world. A couple days ago, I did an interview on my radio show with a young man from Wales, one of our grads, Andrew Yeoman, 30 years old, now preaching and ministering in other parts of Europe. So on the radio show, we were talking about true and false revival. Actually, I was hosting a show for someone else. And we were talking about true and false revival. And I said, tell me about real revival. We were part of things in Brownsville together, in Pensacola. I said, tell me, living in Wales and with your dad being kind of a historian of these things and knowing some of the older people and knew some of the older people, Tell me about things when God visited in 1904 and 1905. He began to share stories, and I had read many of these things, and solid historians have backed many of these accounts. But as he began to share with a certain purity of heart, with a certain clarity of vision, I got stirred again almost to the point of tears. And I was saying, God, how I've allowed my vision to drop. How I've allowed something so lofty to be not as lofty. He was talking about the first characteristic when God came down was a revelation of his nature. And he talked about men, some of them drunk already or drinking already, walking down the street. These famous accounts about to take the glass to their lips and drink some more liquor or beer. And suddenly, every time out on the streets, the conviction of God would come. He said the conviction of God would come into pubs. People drinking in pubs, and the presence of God would come in, and people would begin to repent. He said, and some of them repented for days. There was a recognition of the holiness of God, the awfulness of their sin. Oh, no, that's not the way you do it anymore. No, that was kind of the old-fashioned. We have now found a mega-accelerated way. There is no mega-accelerated way. Right. To the depth of our salvation, to the depth of our conversion, to the depth of our understanding of our lostness before God, that will be the depth of our walk with Him and our love for Him and our revelation of who He is. During the Hebrides revival, Duncan Campbell said that the great theme of the revival was the wrath of God. He said that was the great theme of the revival. And he said, out of that revival, 83 hymns were written. I believe it was 83, which are among the most beautiful ever written in the Gaelic language. And every one of them has as its theme the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Now again, God can speak in many different ways through the truth of His Word. But I was struck by the depth of what happened. Listen, rugby is the national sport of Wales. Every location would have a rugby league. He said, for 2 years, come on, picture this with all of our contemporary talk of revival. Picture this with all of our boasting about all of our great meetings in America. For 2 years, they had no rugby league because they couldn't get enough men to play. I mean, can you picture a move of God significant enough that it would even delay the start of an NFL game in America? I mean, that would be, I tell you, you'd have massive news coverage around the whole world and everybody would be claiming it as, look at this great thing we're involved in. Picture God moving so deeply that people just didn't have an interest. What do you think we pray for revival? There are things that God has given us. Again, this has nothing to do with anyone else's task, calling, how they do what they do. And frankly, I don't know. I don't visit place after place after place and ask them, how do you do what you do? I'm not judging someone else's servant. But God has called us to something. He's put a vision in our heart to go for it, to live it out. Even if it means some hardship and difficulty and challenge, even if it means being rejected, misunderstood, even if it means watching 100 other people pass us along the way, even as they come zipping by in their luxury vehicles while we're hanging on a cross. I would hate to bypass the cross because you bypass the cross, there is no resurrection. I want to share a few illustrations of this with you. I want to speak to you about a way that the enemy has tried to get in our midst. We're going to shut the door and then in the authority of Jesus, take a stand. Break some of the hellish attack that's been coming against people and march us forward in the Lord. Are you with me so far? Martin Luther King, 1965. I want to give you an example from the natural world first. Pressure building. Here's what happened. They're having their nonviolent civil rights movement. People are getting beaten up. People are getting killed. It's not worth it. Okay, you got this particular vision to do things a certain way. Abandon it. Give it up. Find another way. So he had a meeting. 1965. Unfortunately, it's my voice now versus his. But I'll read it. Deep down in our nonviolent creed is the conviction there are some things so dear, some things so precious, some things so eternally true that they're worth dying for. And if a man happens to be 36 years old, as I happen to be, some great truth stands before the door of his life, some great opportunity to stand up for that which is right. A man might be afraid his home will get bombed, or he's afraid that he'll lose his job, or he's afraid that he'll get shot or beat down by state troopers, and he may go on and live until he's 80. He's just as dead as 36 as he would be at 80. The cessation of breathing in his life is merely the belated announcement of an earlier death of the spirit. He died. A man dies when he refuses to stand up for that which is right. A man dies when he refuses to stand up for justice. A man dies when he refuses to take a stand for that which is true. Why are you holding to your integrity? People are dying. People are getting picked off. Find some other political process, but enough with this nonviolent resistance. So we're going to stand up, he said, amid horses. We're going to stand up right here in Alabama amid the billy clubs. We're going to stand up right here in Alabama amid police dogs, if they have them. We're going to stand up amid tear gas. We're going to stand up amid anything they can muster up, letting the world know that we are determined to be free. There has to be something in your own life. The conviction of God, I cannot go the way the world does. Just because everybody does it like this. I cannot go the way everyone says it has to go in church. I simply cannot bow down to the system of this age. Yes, you will be mocked. Yes, you will be ridiculed. Yes, you will be misunderstood. Yes, you will lose friends. Let it be out of a meek and gracious and humble attitude, not of anything obnoxious and proud. But I wonder how much ground we've lost without even knowing it. How many standards we compromise without even knowing it. How many lofty visions we dial down just to make it more realistic. I remember one time we had friends coming over to our house. Our kids were little. We're living on Long Island. And our older daughter, Jen, was getting impatient. When are they coming? When are they coming? When are they coming? She said, I'm asking Jesus to have them come in 1 minute. Well, I didn't think they were 1 minute away, and I didn't want her faith to be disappointed. But she decided to start counting, and on top of it, she started counting too fast. One, two, three, four. It wasn't even seconds. Well, of course, as she got closer, you know, 50, 51, you know, look, Jesus, I said 1 minute. Finally gets to 60. They're not there. You know what she did? Jesus, I asked you to have them come in 1 minute. She started again. Probably about the fourth or fifth time they came. I mean, that's what some of us have done with, you know, well, God, I believe for this and for this and for this and for this and for this. I was sitting at a kosher deli on Long Island one time having a meal. And an older woman came in who was a student, probably twice my age or more, a student at our school on the island. And she sat down with me and she said, the Lord showed me something. The Lord gave me a word. That you're going to go to Florida and pastor a Messianic congregation. And I smiled at her. I said, oh, well, thank you, but the Lord hasn't called me to do that. And she said, no. He showed me. He did. And I said, actually, no, I'm not called to be a pastor. And I'm not called to lead a Messianic congregation. And she said, no, the Lord showed me. I said, well, I did get an invitation. There's a Messianic congregation I believe I'm supposed to speak at down there. She goes, yeah, that's it. That's what the Lord showed me. See, that's what we've done with a lot of our vision because it seemed to be just as empty. It seemed to be just as much the concoction of our own mind. But there are things God put within you. Can't there be any group that says, we're just going to hang on? Can't there be any group that says, I know it seems crazy, and I know it's not pragmatic, and I know everyone says it's not going to happen, and I know they seem to be doing better in this, and this, and this, and this, but God said.
That's right, bro.
I mean, doesn't it say the Lord's looking through the earth?
Right.
He's looking. Why is he looking? I mean, the Hebrew speaks of going back and forth with his eyes. He's trying to find. He's trying to find people, 2 Chronicles 16:9. Whose hearts are wholly his, so he can stand in strong support of them. Oh, he graciously helps so many of us in so many places where we are. You know, in Jeremiah's day, the fifth chapter, he's looking for one righteous man. He can't find him. Ezekiel 22, he's looking for one intercessor. He can't find it. It makes you understand, often it's hard to find people like this. Why can't we be that people? Why can't we be that group? Why can't we be those individuals? Not stubborn, not proud, not self-righteous. But go back to the vision. Go back to the dream. Go back to the things that God's put within your heart. I'm talking about the core things that you can't shake. Why are we here together? There's a reason, friends. Just keep going. D.L. Moody and Sankey, Ira Sankey, his music minister, England. These are pamphlets that were posted on public buildings in 1874 by leading ministers in Sunderland, England, warning against the meetings of Moody and Sankey. And they said the following. And by the way, Moody's ministry in England and Scotland in 1874, 1875 is now considered to be one of the greatest, most far-reaching spiritual events of the century. What were the ministers saying in his day? Kindly reflections on the present religious movement. Part one, questionable procedure. Part two, probable evil results. Objections raised to Sankey's music ministry in Sunderland. Solo singing is not worship. It's a parade of human conceit. It's distracting, irreverent. A deacon in Horatius Bonar's church in England, in Scotland rather. This is what he said of Sankey's melodeon. This is the pump organ that he played, because no musical instruments were allowed in those churches. This is what a deacon called it. A devilish pump machine that wheezes out blasphemy. And then one time the carriage that's driving them turns over and the thing gets crushed. What did Moody say? We know we're doing right. These men are two centuries behind Boston. Pity them and keep on singing, Sankey. That's what's got to be in our hearts. Pity them. I'm not talking about out of an arrogance, but out of the fact that God expects us to believe what he wrote. God expects us to hold fast to the things he's spoken. Look, many of you studied the word carefully for years. I've tried to for years now. There's no possible way that you can justify loose living for followers of Jesus by the scripture. There's no possible way that the standards of holiness in our midst as a community, inward attitude, heart, outward attitude, dress, conduct, entertainment, there's no way that anyone can possibly read these words and tell me that we are anywhere near the mark, let alone legalistic. I'm saying that not to condemn us, but to say, yeah, we're going in the right direction, but let's not pat ourselves on the back. You know, I'm standing in 2 feet of mud. You're standing in 4 feet of mud. No, let's get out of the mud. And I'm not saying this to speak evil or to condemn or to criticize. I don't know what's happening in our lives. I just know that the standard is way up there. And it comes by communion with Jesus and taking hold of his word. So many of us, we've read the word with blinders on our eyes. At least me. And you read, it's like, oh, yeah. Because we bring it down to our level. I'll give you one more example. John G. Lake in South Africa. Turn of the last century. One of the most extraordinary ministries in modern times. Resulted in hundreds of churches planted and outstanding miracles, the likes of which have rarely been seen in church history. John Lake, do you want to know why God poured out his spirit in South Africa like he did nowhere else in the world? There was a reason. This example will illustrate. We had 125 men out in the field at one time. We were a very young institution. We're not known in the world. South Africa is 7,000 miles from any European country. It's 10,000 miles by way of England to the United States. Our finances got so low under the awful assault we were compelled to endure that there came a time I could not even mail to those workers at the end of the month a $10 bill. It got so I could not send them $2. His right-hand man actually broke away from the ministry. You never got this reading his sermons. I only found out reading some of the history after because he never spoke and a negative hint about him. But his right-hand man left the ministry and began to spread rumors that they had all the funds that they needed, that no more support was needed, and the funds began to dry up. Can you believe that? So now he's got a crisis. He's got 125 of these workers with families, and he can't send the money. The situation was desperate. What was I to do? Under these circumstances, I did not want to take the responsibility of leaving men and their families on the frontier without real knowledge of what the conditions were. Some of us at headquarters sold our clothes, in some cases sold certain pieces of furniture out of the house, sold anything we could sell to bring those 125 workers off the field for conference. One night in the progress of the conference, I was invited by a committee to leave the room for a minute or two. The conference wanted to have a word by themselves. When I came back in, I found that they had rearranged the chairs in an oval with a little table at one end, and on the table was the bread and the wine. Old Father Vandewall, speaking for the company, said, "Brother Lake, during your absence, we've come to a conclusion. We've made our decision. We want you to go. We want you to serve the Lord's Supper. We're going back to our fields. We're going back if we have to walk back. We're going back if we have to starve. We're going back if our wives die. We're going back if our children die. We're going back if we die ourselves. We have but one request. If we die, we want you to come and bury us." Next year, I buried 12 men. 16 wives and 9 children. Friends, when you want to find out why the power of God came down from heaven in South Africa, like it never came down before since the times of the apostles, there is your answer. Jesus Christ put the spirit of martyrdom in the ministry. Jesus instituted his ministry with a pledge unto death. When he was with the disciples on the last night, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, it was an invitation for everyone to drink. Some years back, when we were still in Pensacola, one of my annual trips to India, we had a team of students that came along with us. We were having a special leaders conference. We couldn't have our night public meetings, our larger meetings, because persecution had broken out. Reinhard Bonnke was scheduled to have massive meetings shortly before us, and his meetings had to be canceled. So we just gathered with a few hundred leaders every day. Terrible persecution had broken out in the state of Orissa. By the way, it's happened again. Just read a report, as many as 50,000 Christians hiding in the jungles in Orissa because of the persecution. It had gotten world attention when missionary Graham Staines, Australian missionary Graham Staines, and his two sons, while sleeping in their car at night, had been burned to death by a Hindu mob. When we arrived to speak, here I am staying at a hotel nearby. I see these guys walking. Some of them had been on the train for 48 hours to get there. Some of them just, they're there for 4 days, but they don't have any belongings. That's it. That's how they're traveling. Bare feet. It's the clothes they're wearing. And I just started to cry. God, I'm not worthy to speak to these people. And little by little, the Lord began to encourage me, to encourage them, and to challenge them. And I shared this story with them because the persecution had broken about 5 months earlier. One of the native pastors there in Orissa had been beaten to death, and they hung him up by a tree to intimidate. And they were threatening people. People were being killed. People were being hacked up. They had to go back to that. I shared this story. And suddenly there are people scurrying around doing this, and the other. And next thing, they're grabbing the elements of communion together. They've said, "We want to take communion. And we want to say, my body, my blood for the gospel. We want to join in the sufferings of Jesus." I remember the communion service as these mainly men and women got up. And when they would take the bread and the juice, weeping and wailing because they're saying, "My blood for the gospel." That was their response. He said, "What's that got to do with fire?" You know, this story actually ties in with fire's own history. I want to make as plain as I can that those who work are worthy of their hire, that we do everything we can to manage funds properly, and when we're under pressure, doing our best to make adjustments. We feel the weight of those that are under financial pressure if they're serving in our midst where that applies. In no way am I making an excuse for not paying a salary. I'm trying to make a point. Probably less than a year and a half into Fire's birth as its own entity in the beginning of 2001. At that point, primarily just with a school staff and mainly a school-based community, I called our workers together, our staff, and I said, we don't have any money for the next paycheck. The first time this has happened, everything, if you know our history, was kind of just birthed in a very quick way. I shared with everyone, I said, I don't know. We have money for the next paycheck. We had talked as leaders if people were having hardship and take them, have them live in our homes, and what can we do if it continues? And I'm always optimistic to a fault. I'm always expecting breakthroughs tomorrow, but I said, we don't know, you know, what's going to happen next paycheck. I remember Mike Lobanovic stood up. One grad spoke, and then Mike Lobanovic, our church pastors, elders here, he stood up. He's a young married man. He said, you know, remember that story about John G. Lake and the spirit of martyrdom on the workers in South Africa? He said, Dr. Brown, you probably tell the details better than I could. He began to recount it. And he said, we don't get to suffer anything for the gospel here in America. He said, not getting paid. He said, that's nothing. I mean, what do you think we signed up for? And let me say again, we feel a sacred responsibility like any godly employer would to pay people, okay? And we're constantly looking to see how needs can be met and people that are under financial pressure, that are in our midst, how we can help. But this attitude is part of what we came together over. You have to understand, certain stands were taken out of integrity that cost us everything. I mean, even this, getting this building with the equity is part of a divine repayment for stuff that we lost out of integrity. And when there is an easy way, again, I'm not talking about being financially diligent or wise management. I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about compromising principles. When we were given the choice, we all said, sorry, we can't. This extraordinary leadership team, some of our other dear brothers and sisters that were part of our team in the past made these same commitments. Sorry, we can't compromise our convictions. But you're crazy. Listen, this is how we've gotten where we are in God. This is how we've walked where we are this day to the Lord. I remember seeing folks like SJ and others, just our hearts rose together. We cannot, for us, bow down to something at the cost of our convictions. There's a heritage, friends. In American terms, not terms of South Africa, not terms of India, in terms of Lake Story or persecution in India today, but in American terms, people have made certain decisions and commitments. I think of a family like the Helders. I cannot imagine the flack and the pressure that these guys have been under for standing up for what's right and for having a family the way they believe God wants them to. And just recently, for doing something that you had legal right to do, thrown down on the ground by police. I don't mean that we're all bleeding martyrs here, friends. I'm not trying to blow something out of proportion. But we have all made choices. All the core families that have been here, part of our Fire family for years. I'm not just talking about staff or leadership, all of our core family that's been here for years, and many who have joined us recently. We're not just here for nice church. We're not just here to look, we could all great TV ministry around the world from here. Who could care less? We want the fire. We want visitation. We want to find out what it is to be a community in Jesus. We want to find out how to serve one another in ways that the world doesn't know about. I'm moving to a close, and we're going to shut the door on hell in a moment. Listen to what Brennan Manning wrote in The Signature of Jesus. If indeed we lived a life in imitation of His, our witness would be irresistible. If we dared to live beyond our self-concern, if we refused to shrink from being vulnerable, if we took nothing but a compassionate attitude toward the world, if we were a counterculture to our nation's lunatic lust for pride of place, power, and possessions, if we preferred to be faithful rather than successful, the walls of indifference to Jesus Christ would crumble. A handful of us could be ignored by society, but hundreds, thousands, millions of such servants would overwhelm the world. Christians filled with the authenticity, commitment, and generosity of Jesus would be the most spectacular sign in the history of the human race. The call of Jesus is revolutionary. If we implemented it, we would change the world in a few months. So here's my question. Why can't we be that people? Hey, we're going to fall short. We're going to have blemishes. We're going to make mistakes. Why don't we just commit to help one another in love? Why don't we just commit? No, we're not doing something crazy. We're not telling people, throw away your medication. Just leave your job and you stand on the corner and hand out tracts. We're talking about modeling a certain life, a certain quality of life. Listen, it has been done in tremendous ways already in our midst. If we did compare ourselves to others, we would realize how different we are in so many of our values. Sometimes I'm out in the larger church world, I just take for granted everybody's like us. I get shocked when I find out what's out there. I believe from the Lord there is so much encouragement, so much commendation, so much saying, yes, I'm pleased. So much of the Lord wanting to breathe His smile on us and saying, but don't lose sight of the vision. So here's where we're going to shut the door on the enemy this day. And then we're going to pray together. We're going to pray together because some of you guys have really been under pressure and you are not in this alone. We're going to pray because there really is an ugly devil filled with ugly devices. And he hates you. And he hates the fact that you've stood for what's right. And he hates the fact that so many of you single people with so many choices to compromise your integrity, you didn't. Over and again. He sees that. And so many times when you can just do things the way the world does it and you won't, he sees it. Even if it's second nature for you, he sees it. He's pleased with it. We are where we are today because God is pleased with fire. The reason that there is a vibrant missions movement around the world, like very few churches and organizations can talk about anywhere, right now as we speak, your brothers and sisters and family, is because God is pleased with fire. So we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. I'm going to make this as quick as I can. Everybody doing all right?
Yeah.
All right, thank you. When Nancy and I were away a few weeks ago, I somehow picked up a book. I can't even tell you how I stumbled on it. It was about the genocide, the Holocaust in Rwanda in 1994, written by a Catholic woman, tremendous Christian heart and attitude. She was of the Tutsi people. The Hutus had an uprising. These were neighbors. People lived side by side, two different tribal peoples. Over 90% professing Christian, from what I understand. Thank you. And somehow, seeds of mistrust were sown. Word began to be broadcast that the Tutsis were out to do this and this. False news reports came in. And people who had lived side by side for decades started to slaughter each other. This is mainly with machetes and guns, no weapons of mass destruction. I believe it was 1 million Tutsis were slaughtered in about 100 days. This woman, miraculously, with a few others living in a tiny little bathroom, and she probably lost 30 pounds during the time, just lived in there, cramped in. They couldn't move for 3 or 4 months, couldn't breathe because people going through the house, slaughtering, killing. Everyone except for one brother who was out of the country, every one of her family, mom, dad, other brothers, sisters, hacked to death, murdered, shot. Some of the persecution in Orissa right now, reports have gotten out, suddenly people are suspicious about the Christians, and they turn on them and start killing. We've had a lot of things to learn at Fire. We've had a lot of things that we haven't done as well as somebody else in terms of, you know, organizational structure, professionalism, or this or that. You know, God's been with us. We've done a good job. But we've also not had a lot of problems others have had. We've not been known for years and years and years as a gossipy people or tongues wagging and this and that. We've just never had those problems. We haven't had deep seeds where there were factions or anything like that. It's just never been part of our history. We've never had to deal with those kinds of things. And recently, it's the devil. It's not a human being. It's the devil. He has sought to sow seeds of mistrust. I'm talking about an attack from hell against you and against me, against the body. Seeds of mistrust where you looked at someone for years in your own family, someone you've worked with, a leader, fellow student, and they do something and now you're looking at them differently. And you're wondering. They come up and smile. Why? He's trying to do something. You see Scott running around helping serve and you think, oh, okay, he's just trying to get people, he wants more people in the church to get more money. I'm saying that because I don't think anyone's ever thought that. Talking about an attack from the devil, because by God's grace, we've been faithful in so many areas. By God's grace, we've held the line in so many areas. So the enemy looks for another way. I'm going to put some scripture up here, one after another. And everything you see here that's ugly, I want you to say, that is not me, that is not who we are. Okay? One of the six things the Lord hates, Proverbs 6:18, a man who stirs up dissension among brothers, or a person who sows discord in the family, or one who incites brothers to quarrel. I want you to yell at that screen and say, that's not who we are.
That's not who we are.
You have to ask yourself, why am I repeating that? Why am I saying, what's the fruit going to be? What am I sowing with those words? I mean, God, hands that shed innocent blood, he hates. In the same verse that he hates, someone who stirs up dissension among brothers. Galatians 5, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbors yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. I want you to yell at that screen. Come on, that's not who we are. Look at the warning. If the devil can't get us from the outside, he's going to try to get us from the inside. But he's going to lose in Jesus' name. And the purposes of God are going to be fulfilled in Jesus' name. And with our own eyes, we will see God do things. Hear me. With our own eyes, we will see God do things that others have not seen in decades. Because God wants to do it. Let us guard our tongues. I've been yelling enough here. You're going to yell each. I'm going to read it and you yell at the screen. A chattering fool comes to ruin.
That's not who we are.
Whoever spreads slander is a fool.
That's not who we are.
When words are many, sin is not absent. He who holds his tongue is wise. We're going to be wise. Let us not be gossips. A gossip betrays. Now, let's make this personal. Not we, but I. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. A gossip betrays a confidence.
That's not who I am.
But a trustworthy man and woman keeps a secret.
That's
you know, someone called, emailed, someone part of our larger Fire family, and they said, is this true? I said, what? So I heard this. Did you say this? I said, what? And they said, but I heard this. What about this? I said, I have no idea what you're talking about. They said, no, but I heard this particular thing happened. I said, I have no idea what you're talking about. The conversation got so strange, I finally said to her, when the aliens attack your house and your husband takes out a bat to attack them, does that scare you? I mean, we were so much in la-la land with the things that were allegedly happening. And she said, someone, a friend of our family, and then she went on and asked another question, and I responded. She goes, well, that's not what I'm hearing. I said, why are you hearing? This has nothing to do with you. Why are we jabbering? Come on, I hear something sometimes and want to pass it on because it's either going to make me look good or someone else look bad. How would I feel with that being done about me?
Right.
When I do something stupid, I don't want you to go repeat it to everybody. Vice versa. That's not what I'm hearing. We shouldn't be hearing unless it's constructive and edifying. And let me say this clearly. If you have a question, we had a gathering we had planned for like a year and finally did it a couple months ago, just to everyone that had come up from Pensacola with us together. We wanted to kind of regather vision and so on and so forth. And just we did it. We talked about it for months and months last year, just never got to it. But somehow when it was billed, it got billed as a Q&A session, and some people were expecting to ask certain questions about certain things, and then, you know, how come we didn't get to ask this or that? If there are any questions about anything, you have to understand, one of the reasons I love to do live radio is people can call and ask me questions. If you have a question, a legitimate issue that you heard and you haven't walked through, please come. We have no desire to win a debate. We love truth. I want you to know the team of folks that serve here, you do not have manipulators here. You do not have merchandisers here. You have a team of men and women serving here that are as guileless as anybody I've worked with ever. So, you know, someone will say, I heard you did this for this reason. It's like, what? Who would ever think like that? It's amazing what people sometimes think and project. Let's be careful. Let's shut the door on the devil. And if you've got a legitimate issue, please, please bring it to the light so the enemy won't mess with your mind. If there's any confusion, please, by all means, find out the truth. Okay, you're going to yell at the screen again. We're getting to the end here. You just yell at this one. A troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. Just say, no gossip here.
No gossip here.
Yeah, well, isn't nice? Fire is a gossip-free zone. Think about what happened to the Church of America. And let us not be judges. Listen, very important. I'm almost done. And then the Spirit's going to do some things here. I'm almost done. Never, everybody look at me. Never judge the motivations of someone's heart. Ever. Ever. Well, my discernment's telling me, do what Wigglesworth said. Turn your gift of discernment on yourself for 6 months. And then he said, you will never discern anything about anybody else after that. Well, he's preaching this Sunday because he wants everybody to say, well, she's saying, well, he's, do not judge the motivations of someone's heart. You don't know. How many times have you been wrong about little things? Have I been wrong about little things? I've sat in messages and looked at someone and I think they are flipping out. They are so mad at me, they're going to kill me. You know, I said, I don't care. I'm going to preach what I'm preaching anyway. And they're glaring. And then they come running over and say, God was really speaking to me, brother. That message changed my life. So you just don't know. I helped lead a guy to the Lord early in my high school days, a kid from high school. He came to the service. I mean, God was dealing with him heavily. It was weeks and weeks and weeks before he could come. Finally, he comes, and the pastor gets up, and he only preached. This guy never taught. He's got a board up there, and he's teaching on prophecy. It's like, oh, no, of all nights. And the guy next to me falls asleep. I mean, I've been trying to get in there for weeks. Falls asleep. I'm thinking of all nights. Then I see his lips moving. And he says, I'm asking Jesus to forgive me, and he won't. It's like, what? He was under unbelievable conviction. He got as radically saved that night as anyone I've ever seen in my life. I thought he fell asleep. James 4, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who's able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Sin is ugly, very, very ugly. The acts of the sinful nature. I want you to go yuck as I read this. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality. Impurity, debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft. Hatred. Discord. Jealousy. Fits of rage. Selfish ambition. Dissensions. Factions. Envy. Drunkenness. Orgies. I mean, look, factions, discord. That's what drunkenness and orgies. Everyone say, yuck. But the fruit of the Spirit, say, oh, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Say, that's us. That's who we are. Let's read this together. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, together as in together, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. You say, we wouldn't talk about much then, would we? That it may benefit those who listen, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. And let's just bathe ourselves in this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. Let's put this on. Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Just hang on to that one. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How did He forgive you? How deeply? How profoundly? How much does He bring up to me? You were shooting heroin at 15, you jerk. How much does He bring up to me 6 months ago? You didn't keep your mouth shut, I told you. How much does He bring it? When we repent, He forgives. Done with. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And for all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let me just say one thing here. If in any way, in an interpersonal communication, in my personal relationship with you, in an exchange of an email where I didn't respond promptly, communication where something I said personally caused you frustration, if I'm guilty of that on any level with anyone here, please forgive me. And forgive me as the Lord has forgiven you. And if you have an issue with someone, with me, with anyone, please come. If you can't just get it right before the Lord and just, Lord, I forgive and move on, or I don't even understand what happened. If you can't get it right, then follow biblical procedure and sit down with the person. If I'm doing something wrong, I need you to help me by telling me.
That's good, bro.
Let's help one another. Let's give the devil the blackest eye he's ever had. Amen. James 3:18, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Let's sow in peace with our words. I believe. Let's stand to our feet together. Thank you for listening with such focus. I believe that fire is going to reap a harvest of righteousness. And I want you to hear me. I say this in the fear of God. I say this in the fear of God. I say this on behalf of the team of senior leaders here that functions as a team and speaks into one another's lives. I declare that God is going to reward and bless fire according to the cleanness of our hands. I believe God is going to reward and bless fire in keeping with the purity of our motives. I believe God is going to reward and bless fire in keeping with, by His grace, the fact that we have determined to hold fast to His vision. And that we have said, in this instance, in this situation, in our lives, in our callings, in who we are, we're not going to curse God and die, so to say. I believe before the Lord that God has seen how we have sought to operate uprightly before Him. I'm talking about motivations and discussions in secret rooms and hearts that only God knows. I believe that the more light that He shines on the desire, the motivation, and the integrity of our hearts in terms of wanting to honor Him and not build a kingdom and wanting to treat others with righteousness and compassion. I believe that that is one reason that God is going to back the work He has given us to do. I believe God is pleased with fire. I believe He's grieved by the open door that the enemy has punched. It's the devil. We have one enemy only, the devil. And sowed seeds of mistrust. But that door is shutting in Jesus' name. Amen. We are blessing one another with our speech. We are encouraging one another with our speech. We are being forthright with any issue that needs to be addressed. We are bringing things into the light because we have no skeletons in our closet. Because we care about the name of Jesus. We care about His vision. And we desperately want to be that people that says right here, here we are, Lord. You want a people pleasing to You. Let's raise our hands. Father, where we have sinned with our hearts, our minds, our attitudes, our lips, deeds, anything, we ask You to forgive us, to wash us clean. Where we have hurt one another rather than help one another, forgive us. We have fallen short of any standards, forgive us. This day, we declare we will sow in peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. This day we declare that the reason that You have kept us together, that the purpose for which You have called us, will see its fulfillment and realization right here in our day where we live. Speedily by Your grace. In the name of Jesus. We'd have the worship team come up. Here's what we're going to do. Let me just pull this out of the way. Every family that has really been under heavy attack, be it attack on your marriage. Some months ago, Bob Gladstone received a dramatic word. I say dramatic meaning he was gripped that a spirit of divorce was trying to attack fire. We have been fighting against that in the spirit and working against it with the godly tools that God gives. But there is a serious, powerful, demonic force attacking couples, families, trust within community. There is some heavy financial pressure on some people, other types of demonic attack. The leadership team with our wives, and when all the wives together, men, our team, we're going to stand up here. In fact, let's just get up here. All right? We're going to do this as a team together. Everyone but the alts are here. Come on, there's room. Just. And everyone right now that is really under unusual attack from the enemy, nothing to be ashamed of. It happens to all of us, but you're not alone. One thing God's called me to help lead with is courage. We are going to put the enemy under your feet and our feet in Jesus' name. Every family, you've been under hellish attack. Every individual, you've been under hellish attack. Whatever the kind is, whether it's temptation to sin, whether it's financial pressure, whether it's an attack on a marriage, whatever. If that's you, I want you to come up right now. I want you to come up. If you're on the worship team and need to be in the midst of you, that's perfectly fine. I want you to come up. You are not alone. We are family here together. If there's any area you know of at all, come on up a little closer. If there's any area you know of that's an open door, right now before the Lord, don't draw attention to yourself. Repent of it. If you know there are things He's speaking you to do that you're not walking in obedience to, repent right now. And by the way, if you've blown it, let me just say this. If you have gone all over the internet and spread lies about me and you ask God to forgive you, it's done. Don't worry about it. You don't even have to tell me about it. Not the least problem, okay? Nobody has to go running to a million different people. If you blow it, it's not a problem. Not the least problem. No animosity. Not the slightest. If you've, you know, spoken evil of Aaron and you've repented, He's just going to smile at you. There's no problem. I don't know if any of this happening. You hear what I'm saying? There's no problem. Full release. If you've blown it severely and you've repented before the Lord right now in His presence, just receive forgiveness. Don't let the enemy put a trip on you. When I was talking about a theme in the Hebrides revival, the wrath of God, we're not preaching the wrath of God to God's people who love Him here. You understand? We're not coming down with a club. I want to say it again. If you've blown it personally towards me, it is no problem. I love to humble myself and apologize where I've done something wrong. And I love to forgive. I got enough issues to work on, but holding a grudge or being bitter towards people is just nothing that's not that button you have to push in me. You have to